Good evening. Well, our attendance has been impacted by the camp at Wawona, but everybody up there is getting blessed as well. And so I'm very happy that many of you came out tonight, and we have a very important subject that we're going to study. We're going to deal with the consuming fire. Now, to begin our study this evening, we want to go to Revelation chapter 14. And I would like to read verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 9 through 11. This is the third angel's message. You've noticed that we've really discussed the three angels' messages in detail. Phrase by phrase, we've studied the three angels' messages. Now, in the third angel's message, we've dealt with the beast, we've dealt with the image, we've dealt with the mark. Now we want to deal with the punishment that will befall those who receive the mark of the beast. And this is where I want to read Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." This is one of the most dire warnings that we find in all of the Bible. The warning is terrible. Speaking about those who worship the beast, who worship the image, and who receive the mark, we find here that the wrath of God will be poured out upon them without mixture of mercy. In other words, the door of mercy has closed. But what we want to deal with this evening specifically is the issue of the fire which will punish the wicked. The fire that is spoken of here in the third angel's message. The question is this fire everlasting in the sense that the wicked who are going to be burned by this fire will continue being burned and burned and burned forever? Or is there another way in which we can understand the punishment that will befall the wicked? This evening, I want to go to the whole Bible and discuss the issue of the consuming fire which will destroy the wicked. I'd like to begin by going to Luke chapter 17, and I want to read verses 28 through 30. Luke chapter 17 and verses 28 to 30. Here we find Jesus comparing the destruction at the end of the world with a historical event which took place in the Old Testament in the days of Abraham. It says there in Luke 17 and verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Or they built, we would say today. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Let me ask you, is this the same punishment which is described in the third angel's message? Obviously it is, because there's only one second coming of Jesus when he manifests himself. And the third angel speaks about Jesus pouring out his wrath without mixture of mercy when he comes. And so it's dealing with the same punishment. And you'll notice here that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire which came from heaven. And in the same way, the world will be destroyed by fire as well. In other words, in order to understand the fire as it will be in the future, we need to understand the fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I invite you to go back with me to the book of Genesis, and let's take a look at the destruction of the cities of the plain. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us what that area was like before the cities were destroyed. Genesis chapter 13, and I would actually like to read verse 10, and then we'll go to verse 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was all well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." What did Sodom and Gomorrah look like? It looked like what? They looked like the garden of the Lord. What garden is this talking about? It's talking about the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place, in other words. And of course, it goes on to say, "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." In other words, this region was a beautiful region, very productive, very green, very much alive. But the Bible tells us that these cities were extremely corrupt. Notice Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now I want you to notice the terminology here. It doesn't say that they were just sinners. We are told that they were wicked and sinners, and then the adjective exceedingly is used. In other words, these cities were extremely corrupt. By the way, as you read the Bible, you'll discover that they were characterized by three sins. Number one, sexual immorality. For example, homosexuality was practiced very frequently and commonly in the cities of the plain. We know this because in Genesis 19, we're told that the men of Sodom gathered around Lot's house and they wanted to have homosexual relations with the angels that were in Lot's house. We know that incest was committed in the cities of the plain because after Lot left Sodom with his two daughters got their father drunk and they had sexual relations with their father and had two sons that formed two of the most wicked nations in antiquity. We know, secondly, that the sin of violence was very common in the cities of the plain. For example, when Lot refused to bring the two angels out, the Bible says that the men of Sodom gathered around Lot's house and they wanted to do violence to Lot. In other words, they wanted to kill Lot. They didn't think twice about killing in the cities of the plain. And then in Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, we're told that these cities were characterized by crass materialism. In other words, they didn't think of the poor. They didn't think of the needy. All they thought about was accumulating goods for themselves. So you have these three sins, sexual immorality, violence, and crass materialism, which characterize the cities of the plain. That's the reason why Genesis 13, verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And so God decided that the time had come to destroy these cities. They had sinned away their day of grace. In other words, they had committed as cities what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. And so God decided that He was going to destroy these cities. Now the destruction of the cities is found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Here we're told the following. "Then the Lord," notice the terminology, very important, "then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Where did the fire come from? It came from heaven. Where in heaven? It says from the Lord. In other words, the fire originated in the Lord who was where? In heaven. That's a very important detail. In other words, the fire came forth from God in heaven. And then notice what we find in verse 25. "And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." And if you go to that region today, it is just the opposite of the Garden of Eden. I've had the privilege of being in that region, both on the Israeli side as well as on the side of Jordan. And you can see that region of the Dead Sea. It's very well named, dead. There's no vegetation around the Dead Sea. There are no birds. There are no fish in the water. It is totally dead. In fact, the Dead Sea basin is the deepest point below sea level on planet Earth. I like to think that what happened is the fire that originated with God from heaven actually burned this gigantic hole in the ground, which is about 1,526 feet below sea level. Totally dead. Totally dry. Nothing alive in that region. In fact, you couldn't drown in the Dead Sea if you wanted to, because you float. In fact, it's better for you not to shave in the morning, because if you shave and you get your head underwater, your skin becomes irritated because of the tremendous amount of chemicals that are found there in the Dead Sea. Minerals, better, that are found in the Dead Sea. It's incredible. Totally dead. And you can even see signs on the rocks that surround the area that there's been a massive burning in that area. And that was the fire that came down from God out of heaven. Fire and brimstone, we are told. And let me ask you, in the third angel's message, do you have fire and brimstone? We just read it. Now let's notice Genesis 19, verse 28. Here Abraham is describing what he saw as the cities were burning. It says there in verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now, does the third angel's message talk about smoke that ascends? Does it speak about fire and brimstone which falls from heaven? It does. Is there a link between what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah and the third angel's message? Most definitely. And there's several things tonight that I'm not going to deal with, which I'm going to deal with in the Genesis series later on this year. But actually, before the cities are destroyed, God sends three angels to visit the city and to give their messages of warning. That is no coincidence, because the messages that are delivered are in the exact order as they are delivered in the book of Revelation chapter 14. It's amazing. In other words, what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration in that region what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to rain fire and brimstone upon this earth. Fire and brimstone that comes from heaven, and the smoke that ascends to heaven. Now, in the book of Jude, which is that little book right before Revelation, in verse 7, and I only mention the verse because it has only one chapter. I suppose I could say Jude 1, verse 7. But in Jude 1, verse 7, we are told about the destruction of these cities. And I want you to notice carefully the terminology that is used. Jude 7. It says there, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. See, they're an example, like Jesus said. As it was back then, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Of eternal fire. What kind of fire destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? We are told here that it was eternal fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But now we have a problem. Go back with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. We're told here, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example. Notice again the example idea. Making them an example unto those that after should live how? Should live ungodly. In other words, once again, we're told by Jesus that the destruction of the cities is an example. We're told here that the destruction of the cities is an example. And we're told in Jude 7 that the destruction of the cities is an example. In other words, it's an illustration of what's going to happen at the end of time. And you'll notice that it says here that they were reduced to what? To ashes. How many of you have ever tried to burn ashes? How many of you have ever gone to the supermarket, you're going on a camping trip, and you say to the person at the cash register, where do you keep your ashes? because I'm going camping. I need something to cook with. That person would say, you're out of your mind, because ashes are what remains after everything that is to be burned is burned. Isn't that right? You can't burn ashes, because everything organic that there is to burn has been burned. So now we have this problem here, because we read in Jude 7 that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with eternal fire, and yet we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 that they were reduced to ashes. Now, are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah still burning today in the region of the Dead Sea? I was down there. I didn't see any smoke anywhere. Not south, not north, not east, not west. I did see on many of the stones in the surrounding area signs that there was fire. And some of those stones are a long way away from the Dead Sea. It was amazing. Looked like there had been this huge volcano that had erupted there. And of course we know it's because of the biblical story. But anyway, how do we reconcile this idea that the cities were destroyed by eternal fire and yet they were reduced to ashes? Well, in the traditional sense, the explanation that has been given is that the fire was eternal in the results that it produced. In other words, the cities were burned up and they remained burned forever. In other words, the fire produced eternal results. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's the traditional explanation, and it's not a bad explanation. But we're going to find that it is an incomplete explanation. There's something more here than meets the eye. Because I want to tell you that, biblically speaking, the fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah has never gone out. It is still burning today. And you say, Pastor Bohr, you're contradicting yourself. You said that you went over there and you didn't see any fire, you didn't see any smoke. So how is it that you say that the fire that burned up Sodom and Gomorrah is still burning today? Now, the cities don't exist today, but the fire is still burning today. You say, what are you talking about? Well, maybe we need to understand a little bit more about what the fire is. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24. We find the following words. God is speaking to Israel. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. In other words, don't fall into idolatry. Why not? Notice verse 24. For the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, has consuming fire. Thank you very much. You're on the ball tonight. It says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What is God? He is a consuming fire. How long has he been a consuming fire? Forever. Because God is eternal. Now somebody might say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to read verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. By the way, the context of Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 is speaking about the second coming of Jesus. You can read it in the previous verses. Notice what we find in verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God. What are we supposed to do? Serve God acceptably with reverence and what? And godly fear. For our God has consuming fire. No, it says the Lord our God is a consuming fire. How long has that fire been burning? Forever, because God is eternal. Now, what it burns does not burn forever, but the fire that burnt things up is everlasting or is eternal. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, are you saying that God is a bunch of flames? Of course not. You see, fire is a metaphor that describes the glory of God, a glorious light that surrounds God. And sin cannot coexist in the presence of God's glory, the glorious light that comes from His person. In fact, let's notice that in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and starting with verse 15. Exodus 24, verses 15 to 17. We notice here what the fire is. The fire is the glory of God. Notice, we'll start reading at verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. You know, they could be thankful that a cloud covered the mount. Why? Verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and now notice verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. What was like a devouring fire? The glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. So what is the devouring fire? It is God's what? God's glory. In fact, let's go to a text which comes to mind now. We won't have it in the PowerPoint, but Revelation chapter 15 speaks about heaven, where the 144,000 will go, which represents those who will be alive when Jesus comes. I want you to notice Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with what? With fire. Who has ever seen such a sea? Have you ever seen a sea that instead of being of water is of glass, and the glass is actually mixed with fire? Well, the fact is, folks, that this is not saying that the sea is made out of glass, and it's not saying that the glass is mixed with fire. John is describing things as he saw them in vision. And he's using earthly things to describe heavenly things. What he is seeing is the river of life that flows from the throne of God and forms kind of like the sea that is being described. And the sea is so crystal clear that John says, now what can I compare this sea with that people on earth could understand? Well, glass is probably the closest that I can come to describing what I saw. And why is this sea mixed with fire? Because in Revelation it says that the throne of God is right on the front side of the sea. And when the glory of God is reflected in this sea, what happens? It looks like it's glass mixed with what? With fire. In other words, the glory of the Lord is the fire, is what I'm saying. Now, what happens to the wicked when God reveals His glory? When God reveals His glory without any cloud in between, what is going to happen with the wicked? The fire is going to what? Destroy them. Does the fire go out? Does the fire go out? No. Does that person who is wicked and is being burnt go out? Yes, the fire is everlasting, but that which it burns is not everlasting. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, let's go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1 and see what this fire does with the unrighteous when Jesus comes. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. It says here, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Is this the same thing is the third angel's message? Is it the same fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course it is. Talking about the day of Christ's coming. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be what? Stubble." Does stubble burn well? Real well. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up." Who? The wicked. "Shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." After the fire has finished its work, how much is left? Neither root nor branch. Let me ask you, who is the root? Satan. Who are the branches? His followers. Like Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The devil is the root, and he has branches, which are the wicked. And here we are told that they will be burnt up, and there will not be left root or branch. And then verse 3 amplifies the thought by saying, and ye shall tread down the wicked. Are those the same wicked that we just read about in verse 1? Yes. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. To what are the wicked going to be reduced? They are going to be reduced to what? To ashes. Now this morning we talked about the story of Nadab and Abihu, remember? Sons of Aaron. Did they drink wine? Yeah. What did the wine do to their minds? Did it blur the distinction between the holy and the common? Yes. Absolutely. So they took this unholy fire, this common fire, into the presence of the Lord. And how were they destroyed? The Bible says that a raging fire, in fact, let's read it. Notice in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, their destruction is described. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's read that verse. It says there, starting in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. By the way, did they know that they were supposed to offer holy fire? It says that God had not commanded them. So if he had not commanded them to offer that kind, had he commanded them to offer another kind? Obviously, yes. But because of the wine, they decided that they would offer common fire anyway. Notice verse 2. And there went out from where? From the Lord, what? Fire. And what? And devoured them. And they died before the Lord. What does devoured mean? To eat up. What were they reduced to? Ashes. By what? By fire that came from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you, what was it that was manifested in the sanctuary? God's what? Glory. It's called the Shekinah. And God's glory in the sanctuary was covered by a what? By a cloud. But obviously what God did when they entered into His presence was He removed the covering of the cloud, and what did God's glory do? God's glory consumed Nadab and Abihu because they knew that God had not asked for this common fire. Let me ask you, is this similar to what's going to happen at the end of time? Are the inhabitants of the earth going to be drinking wine, the wine of Babylon? Will this allow them to distinguish between a holy day and a common day? No. In fact, they're going to offer God a common work day, the first day of the week, Sunday, as if it were what? As if it were holy. And what's going to happen with them, knowing that God has commanded to keep the holy Sabbath, what is going to happen with them? They will be devoured by the fire that comes from the presence of whom? From the presence of the Lord. You see, you have the third angel's message clearly illustrated in this story of Nadab and Abihu. It's a type or an illustration of what's going to happen at the end of time. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to show you that the glory of God and the fire are interchangeable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Here it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. How is it going to be manifested? With what? With His mighty angels in flaming fire. How is Jesus going to manifest Himself? By flaming fire. What is the flaming fire? Have you ever read the other text where it says that when Jesus comes in the glory of His Father? So what is the fire? What is this flaming fire? It is His what? His glory. And so it says in verse 8, in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting what? Destruction from the presence of the Lord, and now notice, and from the what? From the glory of His power. What is the flaming fire? It is the glory of His what? The glory of His power. Power. And somebody says, but Pastor Bohr, here it says that they're going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction. That means that they're going to be destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and destroyed. Is that what everlasting destruction means? No. What is the fire going to do with them? They are going to be consumed or burned up. Let me ask you, will they remain burned up forever? Was their destruction everlasting? Yes, in its result, not in its process. Are you with me? Even after they go out, does the fire still burn? Yes, God would have to get rid of His glory in order for the fire not to continue burning. You see, the fire is everlasting, but that which it burns is not everlasting. How many of you understand what I'm saying? See, it helps to study the Bible carefully. See, what kind of monster would God be if for 50 or 60 or 70 years of sin, He throws people to suffer and writhe in the flames of hell forever and ever? What kind of God is that? Does that give glory to God? No. In fact, we find that Babylon's doctrines glorify man. That's why the first angel says, give glory to God. Let me ask you, is the idea that human priests can forgive sin, does that glorify God? The idea that a priest can convert the wafer into the real body of Jesus Christ, does that glorify God? The idea that you can buy an indulgence to pay for some of the temporal punishment for your sin, does that glorify a God who says that He gives full and complete forgiveness? The doctrine that God sends people to hell to burn forever and ever, does that glorify God? No. You see, Babylon's doctrines don't glorify God. That's why the first angel's message says, give glory to Him. Make sure your teachings and your doctrines give glory to God. The wine of Babylon is contrary to the glory of God. It makes God look bad. Any doctrine that makes God look bad is a bad doctrine. That's a good litmus test. Do you think that the idea that man is by nature immortal, that he has a soul that even God can't destroy, do you think that that glorifies God? No, because the Bible says that only God has immortality. You know, I find it amazing that Christians say, you say, now, is the omnipotence of God, are we omnipotent? Oh, no, 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 only God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Are we omnipresent? Oh, no, 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 that's one of those incommunicable attributes of God. Only He is omnipresent. Do you think that we are omniscient? We know all things? Oh, no, 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 that belongs to God, only to God. But you do think that we're immortal. Are you understanding me? Immortality, God can communicate to us, but it is always derived. It does not belong to us. For man to say that he has natural immortality glorifies man, it does not glorify God. And Babylon's doctrines do not glorify God. They glorify man. That's why the first angel says, give glory to Him. Now let's go to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Here it's speaking about the final destruction of the devil and his angels and the wicked. And I want you to notice what it says. Here Jesus is speaking. It says there, then He shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You say there, it's clear as day that the fire is everlasting. And I say, amen. But it doesn't say that the devil and his angels and the wicked that are cast there are everlasting. It is the fire that is everlasting. Is that clear in this verse? And the fire is everlasting because the fire is the glory of God, and God's glory is everlasting or eternal. Now, some people say, but what about, Pastor, that passage where Jesus says that He's going to throw people into Gehenna or into hell, where the worm will never die, and the fire will never be quenched. Well, the fact is, that passage is in Mark chapter 9, and I'm just mentioning this in passing. I don't have it in my notes, but, you know, if you really read this passage in the original Greek in which it was written, you're going to find some interesting things, and that is that the King James translators translated this passage in a biased manner. They translate it where the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. The fact is that in the Greek, the word never is not there. And the verbs are not future, they are present. In other words, what the text says is that they will be cast into the fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die while they're doing the work that they're performing. But it doesn't say that the fire will never go out and that the worm will never die. It's making a statement of fact. As the wicked are being destroyed, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Oh, what about the wailing and gnashing of teeth? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you'll never find Jesus saying where there will be an eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, people add words to these texts to make them teach what they're not teaching. And Revelation speaks very seriously about those who add or take away from the words of the prophecy of Revelation. And I believe by extension that applies also to the rest of God's Word. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. Speaking again about the destruction of the wicked. It's so clear all throughout the Bible. It says there, speaking about the wicked, they've surrounded the city. The devil has rallied them to come against the city. And it says in verse 9, that they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from where? From God out of heaven. Where does the fire originate? It originates with God. What is the fire? It is the what? It is the glory of God. And so it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and what? And devoured them. Do you know that in the parable of the sower, remember that it speaks about the seed that fell on the wayside, and the birds came, and they took the seeds and devoured them. Let me ask you, after the birds took the seeds and devoured them, how much was left of the seed? None. You see, devour means to what? To consume, to eat up. In other words, the wicked, according to this, will be what? Will be devoured. You say, wow, Pastor, this is kind of a gory description that you're giving tonight. Well, you know, I've saved the righteous till last. Because I'm sure that everybody here is planning to be among the righteous. But the third angel's message warns you to choose to be on God's side. And you know, people who say, well, you know, I have some people even in my own church that say, oh, Pastor Bohr, you know, he speaks gloom and doom. A lot about Bible prophecy. A lot of these scary things from Revelation. Well, the fact is, I'm only preaching the scary things that God put in the Bible. Right? Does God give these strong warnings? Woe is to me if I don't present them. The book of Revelation is present truth for this time. It's God's last message to the world. And so we need to understand it. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 6. And we'll start reading at verse 15. It's a description of the second coming of Christ. And I want you to notice what it says here. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. How does God pour out his wrath according to the third angel's message? By fire and brimstone, right? Is this the same day of his wrath? It most certainly is. And so it says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In other words, when God reveals his wrath, who will be able to stand and remain alive and not be devoured and not be consumed? Who shall be able to stand? The fact is that the very next chapter tells us who will be able to stand. Those who are sealed with the seal of God, will escape the punishment of those who receive the mark of the beast. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to share with you some revolutionary concept. Very revolutionary. So, are you hanging on to your seat? Are you ready? Do you know who's going to live forever in the everlasting fire? It's not the wicked, it's the righteous. Now, you heard that it's the wicked that are going to be burning in the flames forever, that are going to be in the everlasting fire. The fact is, the Bible teaches that it is the righteous who will be in the everlasting fire. You say, where in the Bible do you find such an idea? Go with me to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. And I want to read starting at verse 14. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. And we're going to read it carefully because Christians have this wrong. See, they think that it's the wicked that are going to burn forever in the fire. The fact is that the righteous are going to be in the fire, but they're not going to be burned. Notice Isaiah 33, and I'll start reading at verse 14. Actually, verse 12. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. What's going to happen with the wicked? They're going to be like thorns burnt up in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. And now notice the question. Two questions. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Who are the ones who are going to dwell with the devouring fire and with the everlasting burnings? It is not the wicked, because the fire is going to what? The fire is going to burn them up. But the righteous, who have developed a character in the likeness of the character of Jesus, will have a fireproof character. And therefore they will live with the fire, and the fire will not consume them. The glory of God will not consume them. How important is it then to allow God to cleanse our lives from sin? That when He manifests Himself with fire, we might be able to stand. You know, as I studied the second coming passages again in the New Testament, I discovered something very interesting. And that is that very frequently when texts speak of the second coming of Jesus, in those passages or in those texts, constantly God speaks about the type of lifestyle that we must have in order to stand when Jesus comes. I want to share some of those passages with you. Notice 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. The lifestyle that we live is constantly spoken of in conjunction with the second coming of Jesus. You see, folks, in order to be ready for the coming of Jesus, we need two things. First of all, we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need Jesus to stand as our substitute. We need to accept Him as the one who drank the cup of the wrath of God which we deserve. That is our title to heaven, or our right to heaven. But there's another part of the story. God not only expects us to have the title to heaven, or the right to enter heaven, He also expects us to have the fitness for heaven. The fitness of character for heaven. That we like the things that are heavenly. Do you think that there's going to be a McDonald's in heaven? Do you think that there's going to be a movie theater where you can watch The Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter? You'll say, oh, well, when Jesus comes, He'll take away all those tastes that I have. And when I get to heaven, I'll love everything else. I'll become a vegetarian up there. And if I liked violence and illicit sex and lying and cheating on television, the Lord will remove that when He comes. And in heaven, suddenly, I won't like any of those things. That's not the way it works. It is here that we must overcome through the power of God. Notice what we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See the idea of fire once again? And it continues saying, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Shall be burned up. And then notice what he says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, because the fire is going to consume and melt the world, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Because we know that things are going to be burned up by the fire, what does Peter say? He says, we need to have holy conduct and what? And godliness. Notice verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And now notice verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, being that we're looking for that day when Jesus is coming in raging fire and the earth is going to be dissolved, Peter says, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Do you see how the idea of God coming in fire, Jesus coming in fire, is connected with our ethical lifestyle in this passage? Now, you're probably wondering, how in the world could I develop that ethical lifestyle? We'll come to that in a few moments. I'll just mention Matthew 5, verse 8. We won't even look for it because it's such a short verse. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? For they shall see God. By the way, there's one verse that I did not read in Isaiah 33 that I saved for this moment. Remember those who are going to live with the everlasting burnings? It gives a list of all of their characteristics. They shut their eyes to not see evil. They shut their ears to not hear about blood. They don't take bribes. In other words, they live an ethical lifestyle. Those are the ones who are going to live in the presence of God, who is an everlasting fire. But then I want you to notice the conclusion of the passage in verse 17. It says, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Who is the King? Jesus. They shall behold the land that is very far off. What land is that? Heaven. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. This idea comes through time and again, time and again. The ethical lifestyle that we must live. You see, we have to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to consume sin in our lives now. We must allow the Holy Spirit to burn up sin in our lives, so that when sin is consumed, we will have a fireproof character when Jesus comes. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the same idea. It says there, follow peace with all men. And what? And holiness, without which no man shall what? Shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isaiah 33 says that they shall see the King in His beauty. Those who have these characteristics. Here it says, holiness, without which no man shall what? See the Lord. Is there a connection between overcoming in our life and standing and seeing Jesus when He comes, and not being destroyed? Absolutely. Notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Very important passage, and we'll actually read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall what? We shall be like Him. For we shall what? See Him as He is. See sight again? We shall see Him as He is. Now what do we do meanwhile? Let's go to verse 3. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? The hope of seeing Jesus when He comes. Every man that hath this hope in Him, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he is what? Pure. Do you think going to the movie theater is purifying yourself as he is pure? Honestly? Could you invite Jesus to go and watch that movie that you watch at the movie theater? Would He enjoy sitting next to you and watching the adultery and the killing? The Creator of life? He who says, he who looks upon a woman to covet her has committed adultery in his heart. And that's what I tell young people. I say, hey, if you can honestly say that you can invite Jesus to sit next to you to watch that movie in the movie theater, go. But if you're honest with yourself, and you don't feel like you can take Jesus with you to the movie theater to watch killing and adultery and stealing and lying, then you shouldn't go either. Because anything that you can't invite Jesus to, you should not participate in. Because we're learning to live the heavenly lifestyle where? On earth. This is rehearsal. This is practice. On earth. We need to learn to love the things of heaven. Don't you think so? I don't hear many amens. They're good. I had to coax that one out of you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. Notice how the ethical lifestyle is related. The lifestyle that we live is related to God as a consuming fire. It says here in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? With reverence and godly fear. Why should we serve God with reverence and godly fear? For our God is what? Is a consuming fire. In other words, we must develop a character in the likeness of the character of Jesus. And that way we can live in His presence. We can live in the presence of His glory and not be consumed. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow, what a story. Those guys had a fireproof character. Do you know that they stood before the image of the beast? That story is symbolic. I don't have time to go into all of the parallels. I have to give you a whole sermon on Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar, for a time, lived as a beast. 7 years. He raised an image. He commanded everyone to worship the image that he had raised up. And whoever did not worship the image of the beast was to be what? Was to be killed. And if I had time, I would show you that the dimensions of the image, hidden behind the dimensions of the image, 60 times 6, really is the number 666, which is the great number of the sun. It's related very closely to Revelation chapter 13. Did these three young men have a character which was according to the likeness of the character of Christ? Yes. And when the fire came, what did Jesus do? He went into the fire and He stood with them. And nothing was burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. They represent the final generation of Christians that are loyal to God in this world, who stand up to the image of the beast and says, we will not worship. Who, even under pain of death, will choose to be faithful to God, though the heavens fall, because they have a character formed according to the similitude of the character of Jesus. Now you're probably saying, Pastor Bohr, how can it ever be done? We can't do it. We don't have the power to do it. We're sinners. We have a sinful nature, which is inclined to evil. But God has given us the secret. Go with me to Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. And then we'll also read verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11. Here David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what? To thy word. How can you cleanse your way? By paying attention to what? To the word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. How is a sin expelled from the life? By putting the word where? In the heart. How do you get the word in the heart? It goes into the heart through your eyes and through your ears. Don't you think it would be much more productive for us to open God's word and fill our minds and our souls with the truth of God than to go waste 3 or 4 hours watching a movie that only makes us more violent and more prone to commit immoral acts? Let's be honest here. Can I just be openly honest with you? I've tried to be. Much better to put the word in, because when the word comes in, it expels sin. See, what happens when you study the word, say, for example, you have problems with pornography on the internet. Big problem. And one morning you open your Bible and you're studying a passage from Matthew 5, and it says, whoever looks upon a woman to covet her has committed adultery in his heart. Suddenly you started reading that verse, and now that verse is reading you. Because it talks back. It says, that's you! Oh, I'm in trouble now. And then the Holy Spirit says, do you want me to expel it from your life? I will, if you let me. If you educate your mind to listen to good things, to watch good things, to fill your soul with that which benefits your spiritual experience. Are you understanding how it's done? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. There's something special in the Word of God with prayer that expels sin from the life. We need to spend more time in Bible study. Devotional Bible study with prayer. Asking God for life and asking Him to give us power to overcome in our lives so that our character can become similar to His character. Notice the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 to 27. Very well known passage. It's usually used for marriages. And it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That He might, what? Sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water, which represents the Holy Spirit, by the what? By the Word. How does the Holy Spirit cleanse our lives? By the Word. And what happens when that takes place? Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what happens when we have the Word come into our lives. It changes us. It transforms us. Because as we get into the Word, we behold Jesus. And we become more like Jesus. In fact, you know that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Where it says that we beholding with open face the glory of the Lord, we are changed. The word that is used there is the word metamorphosis. I mean, in what sense is a butterfly similar to a caterpillar? Radically different. But the caterpillar goes through the metamorphosis and becomes a beautiful butterfly. The Apostle Paul is saying that by beholding Jesus in His Word, we are being what? Changed into the same likeness. As by the Spirit of the Lord through His holy word. You know, a church that is studying the word and receiving the word and living the word is a church that has power. A church that is not doing that is a church that is weak. There's problems with attendance. There's problems with gossip. There's problems with moral behavior. That's why we need to get into the word. Because God is a consuming fire, folks. When Jesus comes, if we expect to live with the devouring fire, we must be fireproofed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And then when the wicked are destroyed with the fire, when the unrighteous are destroyed by the fire, devoured, reduced to ashes, God's people will live in the presence of the fire forever and ever. and not be consumed. That's what the third angel's message is saying. Don't you worship the beast. Don't receive his doctrines. Don't worship the image. Don't receive the doctrines of apostate Protestantism. Don't receive the mark of the beast, which is contrary to God's holy Sabbath in Scripture. Fear God. Give glory to God. Worship the true God. Because we are now in the hour of the judgment when character is being examined. You understand a little bit better now what the third angel is talking about? It's a call for God's people to form a character according to the divine similitude. Why waste our time on things that don't benefit our spiritual experience? One of the big problems that people have is gossip. Big problem. I wish I could say that we don't have that problem here. Certain groups get together. And you know, it's amazing how someone like the devil in heaven, you know, the angels were perfectly happy, weren't they? And the devil comes and says to them, "You're not really happy. You're not really happy, are you?" You know, he's kind of a tyrant, that guy. That God, he's a tyrant. And so now the happy hosts become unhappy because they're convinced by a gossiper that they're not happy. Are you following me? What we need to do when people come to tell you stories is say, "I'm not interested." Or say, "Have you spoken to that person?" It's one of the big sins that the Apostle Paul talks about in the church. And folks, if we were in the Word, we wouldn't have time for those kinds of things. We'd be too busy in the things of God. How many of you would like to ask God for that power to overcome sin in your lives? That you might have a character which is similar to the character of Jesus. Who doesn't? He's all beautiful and the world is all ugly. So why not contemplate that which is beautiful? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that you have imparted through your word tonight. Lord, we want to serve you not because we're afraid of the fire. We want to serve you because we love you so much. Because we want to reflect your character. And we know that as a result, we'll be able to live with you who is a consuming fire. I ask, Lord, that tonight you will help each one of us to take this message to heart. Lord, help us to rearrange the priorities of our lives. Help us to make the decision to dedicate time to Jesus, quality time, so that we might reflect his character. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't leave because we're going to pick up an offering. We always leave it till the end because there's a lot more people.